Well, turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2, as we continue our study here in Daniel 2. I'm going to pick up from verse 44 down to verse 49 and speak with you about a stone cut without hands. Remember, this is the final part of that vision, that dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, that none of his wisest of counselors could even decipher. But the Lord gave to Daniel not only the dream, because Nebuchadnezzar said he couldn't remember it, and you can understand with the detail. So not only did he remember the dream and give him the detail, but give him the interpretation. As we saw last time, really what we see here in this image that he saw was the kingdoms, starting with Nebuchadnezzar, that would follow. So from Nebuchadnezzar, then it went to the Medes and the Persians, and from the Medes and the Persians, it went to the Greeks. Remember Alexander the Great, that after he had finished conquering, literally sat down and wept because there wasn't anything more to conquer. All this was foretold here in this image. And then ultimately the Roman kingdom, that was the fourth kingdom there in verse 40, that shall be strong as iron. That's how the Romans were known, for the shields and the swords and the spears and the iron. But, and it says, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. That Roman empire existed, some say, for a total of some 500 years, from its beginning all the way till its ultimate breakup. And that's what verse 41 was talking about. Whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, Rome got so big that it couldn't continue to maintain its empire, so it had to set up alliances. And there were, just like there's toes, 10 toes, there were 10 different areas of the world. They divided up the kingdoms, and one of them was there in Israel with Pilate. These were like little kings. But, and that's what it says, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron. They were part of that Roman kingdom, but they were also part of clay. They had established alliances with these other countries and nations. So the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. That's really where the Roman Empire began to fall apart, because there were many of these that had been for a time under their allegiance, but now began to fight against them. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You can go back and study this politically, historically, and see how this is exactly how it came to pass. Read the books on the Roman Empire, from its beginning all the way to its fall. It got to where they could not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. You can't take iron and put clay with it, and it's going to stand. God purposed all that, described it all, even before it took place. But now, verse 44 is interesting, because here we read, and in the days of the kings, of these kings, shall the kingdom of heaven set up a kingdom. I want to just say here right from the beginning that there are many that put a parenthesis. They say all this took place, but now we're waiting for what's described here in verse 44 to 49, yet to come. There are many that think that somehow there's going to be a future kingdom in which the Lord Jesus returns. They believe that somehow the church will go down and defeat and be swished away by supposed rapture, taken out. You won't find this in Scripture. The great tribulation theory was concocted back in the mid-1800s. It began with a woman that had some kind of vision. And men such as John Darby back in the day took that to be of God and began to preach that God would take the church out in a rapture, and that a great tribulation would pursue on the Jewish people for 7 years, and then afterward Christ would come back and set up his kingdom. It's amazing how people take and piecemeal scriptures together. I believe that for years. That's how I've been taught. But it's like someone with a ransom note. They cut here, cut there, and put these all together. But when you sit down and read the scriptures in their context, and this is what I encourage you to do even as we go down through here, this is not talking about some future earthly millennial kingdom yet to come. Because what does it say in verse 44? In the days of these kings, underscore that, there's no parentheses, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And that kingdom, unlike these others that rose and fell, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest, and here it is, that the stone was cut out of the mountains. That's the vision that he saw back here in describing these kingdoms, that there would be a stone, verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken in pieces together. Verse 34, thou sawest still that a stone was cut out without hands, so twice, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and break them in pieces. So it broke this kingdom that was of iron and clay. And it became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Another description of this kingdom that was to come. He said, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver and the gold. In other words, none of those previous kingdoms could in any way compare to this kingdom of God. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. In other words, after he was long gone. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel, said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal his secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, and gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the cave of the king. There we see Daniel's a type of Christ, exalted. And again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego representing the church, Christ's people, that are exalted in him. So coming back to verse 44 and 45, we look at the nature of the stone. This was unlike anything that had ever come before and anything that would ever come after. It was a stone cut without hands. Well, that tells you something right there. Christ was that tabernacle made without hands. So he's described there in the Epistle to the Hebrews, which would be set up in the world in the time of the Roman Empire. That's the part I want you to see. And upon the ruins of Satan's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world. This is a stone that was cut out of a mountain without hands. What mountain is that? That's the mountain of God's kingdom. And it would be neither raised nor supported by human power or policy. no visible hand would act in setting this up. It would be done spiritually. It would be done invisibly by the Spirit of the Lord of hosts. This was that stone. When you hear the word stone, what do you think of? The stone that the builders rejected. That God has then made to be the headstone, head cornerstone. This was prophesied. Keep your finger here. Psalm 118 and verse 22. All of this is foretold. It says, the stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. When Christ came to this earth, it was to set up his earthly kingdom, his kingdom on earth, but it would be a spiritual kingdom. So we're not to think that somehow that kingdom of Christ is yet to come. The kingdom of Christ described here has been ever since Christ came the first time. Now that might sound strange to those that have been taught that know it's some future kingdom. We're going to see that when our Lord Jesus began his ministry on the earth, and here's where I want you to pay attention, because these are the words of Christ himself. This is where men have tried to interject their thinking, but when you just take the scriptures and read them for what they are, all of a sudden you realize, whoa, wait a minute. We're talking about his kingdom that is now, not only because it was declared by Daniel that it would take place in the days of these kings, that this, that God of heaven would set up a kingdom. Now God's kingdom is forever from beginning to end, but we're talking about the accomplishing of his purpose here on earth. And when you come over to Matthew chapter 21, just look at a couple of these scriptures. Matthew chapter 21. Look what our Lord said about his kingdom. Matthew 21 and verse 42. Here's the parable of the husbandman, where the Lord came as the householder which planted a vineyard. And when the time of fruit came and drew near, sent his servants to the husbandman in verse 34, that they might receive the fruits, and the husband took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. So you can see the Lord is describing all the prophets that came before him and saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husband saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. So here's the conflict. This is the battle that took place even in that day. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what shall he do unto the husbandman? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto another husbandman, which shall render him the fruits of in their season. Now look at verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in your eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you. See, that's a destruction. Even these, the Jews and the Romans that crucified him, they were all involved with it. And yet, this did not deter God from establishing his kingdom through his son. And it shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. In other words, the Gentiles. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whosoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. That's the twofold nature of this stone. There are those that the Lord was pleased to bring down that fell on the stone and were broken, in other words, brought to repentance. But others on whom the stone fell, that's condemnation. One salvation, one's condemnation. And it will grind him to powder. So there's where you see the nature of the stone and the power of it. Just like here and described in Daniel. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And our Lord, when he came, if you look with me in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, this shows us that the kingdom of Christ, as far as his earthly kingdom on earth, began when he came into this world the first time. And look what he says here in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. He says, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. That was his message. Now, it says in verse 14, now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He's not preaching some future kingdom. Saying the time is fulfilled in the fullness of the time God sent forth his son. Just like back here in Daniel chapter 2. In the days of these kings, with everything that was going on politically, Jews, Gentiles, Romans, this was being fulfilled. And his kingdom being established. How? By preaching the gospel of repentance and faith in the gospel. Wherever you see repentance, it means faith. Even faith for the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's for those for whom Christ came. Look what Christ said in Luke chapter 17. This was the battle. These were not seeing how Christ's kingdom was being established. But in Luke chapter 17, look what the Pharisees demanded in verse 20. When he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. In other words, it's not going to be like those former kingdoms, one raised up by an army or a nation, and then you saw clearly, okay, there was a transition to the next, from Babylon to the Medes and Persians to the Greeks to the Romans. This kingdom, of which this stone represents, comes not with observation. In other words, it was being established right under their noses, and they did not perceive it. Neither shall they say, lo here or lo there. See, that's what's wrong with these that say, well, there's coming a kingdom with observation, and they're going to be able to say, well, it's here or there. Nope. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. What that means is that he is among you, even in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to his disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, ye shall not see it. In other words, he's going to come, live, die, rise again, ascend on high. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth on the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. That's speaking there, I believe, of the destruction of Jerusalem that was just as imminent as what Jeremiah was prophesying in his day, and no one believed it. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And so as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the Son of Man. A lot of people refer that to, again, the end time, but it's talking about the days of the Son of Man when he comes in judgment upon Jerusalem. And so plain was that judgment. It says in verse 30, and thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. When they crucified Christ, they thought they were rid of him. But no, his kingdom must stand. And he himself said that he built his church and the gates of hell would not stand against it. That's what we're seeing here. And that day, he which shall be on the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him come, not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. It's talking about what would happen in Jerusalem. 70 AD. Remember Lot's wife. Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed. Men is an italic, two people in one bit. The one shall be taken, that's not talking about the rapture, it's talking about taken in judgment. And the other left, what's that? Remnant, preserved. Who is it that decides life or death? It's this same sovereign God. Two women shall be grinding together. The one shall be taken in judgment, and the other left. Two men shall be in the field. The one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. The eagle was a representation of the Roman army. That was their symbol. And so the Lord's describing that these would come and would devour that city and that nation. There's some other portions you could look at. I believe Matthew 24, that's what that's all about. Luke 21, that's what it's all about. Because he tells them, whenever you see the armies gathered surrounding Jerusalem, know that these things are at hand. It says in Luke 21:20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. So this is the kingdom. This is this stone that, coming back to Daniel 2, is being described here, that would break anything that opposed. And that certainly did come to pass. But the kingdom, you see, this is, again, what Christ is describing, this kingdom on earth. It says it shall stand forever. And it is. It's still going on today. Christ's kingdom. It doesn't come with observation. You look around and think, boy, things are getting worse. But Christ reigns now. And as his gospel goes forth, he's calling out to himself everyone for whom he laid down his life and paid their sin debt. And nobody can stop that. And that's the durability of the stone. The nature of what we saw has to do with Christ. The durability here is that it knows no decay. And it's never in danger of destruction. Everything is exactly the way it's supposed to be right now. And there's not going to be any other succession or revolution to come and overthrow Christ's kingdom. It can't be destroyed by any foreign force invading it. Many kingdoms have. They were destroyed by fire, sword, desolation as were the kingdoms before. There's no power on earth or hell that could ever cause this kingdom to be destroyed. Christ is the king. Christ is the monarch. And his kingdom is indeed established. Kingdom of Christ. It was set up in his first coming. That's what I want us to see here. We're not waiting in any way for this kingdom yet to come in the future. It's already begun. Yes, there is that eternal kingdom we await, but right now Christ reigns. And those for whom he died reign together with him. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the portion here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's all clear when you put these scriptures together. Verse 22 speaks of, as in Adam all die. All those that have Adam as their federal head die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now don't rip that out of the context. Just as Adam has his race that perished, so in Christ, all those in Christ shall be made alive. How are they made alive? Well, first of all, in his death, burial, and resurrection. When he rose again, they rose, ascended on high. But also by the Spirit of God in his time, making them alive, for whom he paid the debt. That's how any enter into his kingdom. It's already been established. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, it took Christ coming, first of all, his doing, his dying, on behalf of his people. And then afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. There's coming a day when Christ will return and gather unto himself every one that the Father has given him, and they'll enjoy his presence forever. But it says, then cometh the kingdom, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Right now we don't see that actually, that every rule and power has been put down, because there's a lot of rebels still running around, but we have this assurance that when he comes again, he's going to put an end to it, because it says there in verse 25, for he must reign. So that says it's going on right now. Till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. That's by his work there at Calvary. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. In other words, we see here God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, they're one, and yet we see that hierarchy. When all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things in him, that God may be all in all. I know that's a mystery, but it's exactly how God has described it. But these verses point out that the Lord Jesus is reigning now, and that he will continue to reign until that last enemy is destroyed. He'll either bring everyone to bow, either in grace that he's purposed to bow, or in condemnation. But every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. There's a lot more that we could look at there, but coming back here, when Daniel had finished describing all this, and I love the way that's put, the dream is certain and the interpretation thereof is sure. Everything's unfolding exactly as God has purposed. That everlasting kingdom of which he revealed to Isaiah in Isaiah 9 verse 7 concerning that child. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child born is humanity. A son given, that's God's son. And of the increase of his government, there will be no end. That's what Isaiah said in Isaiah 9, 7. He reigns forever and ever, and those with him reign forever. And so, verses 46 to 49, we see Nebuchadnezzar's reaction to Daniel's reporting of this dream. Two things are clear. One is the divine origin of the dream. The great God is described here by Nebuchadnezzar. So he calls him even to express his own high thoughts of him. It shows that a person can have high thoughts of God and still not be converted. But it was impressive to the king to such a degree in verse 47 when he says, of the truth it is that your God, had he been converted, he would have said, our God, my God. But your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal this secret. Now it says that he bowed and worshiped, gave homage to Daniel, verse 46. It was a type of Christ to whom all glory and honor is due, that these things should be revealed through him. But as a result, we see finally the exaltation of Daniel, where he was given the rule over all the province of Babylon, chief of the governors, over all the wise men. And certainly Christ is to be exalted. That's how Daniel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I pray that's helpful as we consider how God has brought his kingdom to earth. It's from eternity. We know that, but he brought it to earth when Christ came, and that kingdom has been established. He's the chief cornerstone. It was established in his shed blood there at the cross, and it is forever. He's made of us a kingdom of priests unto God, those that are his.